You're listening to The Truth Podcast from PursueGod.org.
And good morning, everybody. I'm Pastor Brian. For today, we're going to do the only New Year sermon that we could think of, or at least the main one we could think of. We thought, you know, we've got this, we don't do this a lot, but we have this chance to do this standalone, kind of this one-off sermon, not connected to a series. And how could we encourage you today as you're kind of closing the chapter on 2025, opening a new chapter on 2026? We thought, is there anywhere in the Bible that it talks about this kind of thing, the new year? And there isn't, just so you know. There's nowhere in the Bible that talks about the new year, but there is a place in the Bible that talks about kind of like transitioning and new seasons. And it's in the book of John, starting at chapter 13, going all the way through chapter 15 and 16 and 17. And we're going to take a look at John chapter 15. This is where Jesus is kind of giving his final pep talk speech to his disciples. He'd been walking with his disciples for 3 years now, and he'd been modeling, showing them like who he is, proving to them that he is God, and teaching them all these different ways to think. And it's just fascinating what Jesus did with his disciples for those short 3 years. But starting in John chapter 13, where Jesus is, he has his last supper with the disciples. He sits down with them. This is just a few days before he goes to the cross. So for Jesus, this is like his New Year's Eve, kind of. Like, this is before he goes to the cross. But it's not just for him, it's also for his disciples, because he's about ready to leave them. And so he's trying to kind of prepare them for this new season, for this new time in their lives. And he can see I encourage you to go back and read John chapter 13 and chapter 14, the verses or the chapters that lead up to what we're looking at today, the verses we're going to look at today. But basically, he's talking to them about what life is going to be like when he's gone. And they're asking all these questions. They're like super anxious. There's a lot of anxiety. He says several times in there, he talks to them. He says things like, don't be anxious. Now, we can't see the looks on their faces when he says this, but probably he's saying that because he can see the look on their faces and he knows that they're anxious. Maybe some of you today are here and you're thinking you're anxious about this new year. What is the new year going to bring? Just this morning, my son-in-law and my daughter are with us for the week and into the weekend. And this morning over coffee, he was chatting with me, and he's kind of like an economy guy. He loves looking into economy and investing in stocks. And some of you guys are like this, right? This brings anxiety to me. Anybody else? Like, this makes me anxious all the time. And he mentioned to me that silver apparently just like went up over 10%, like just overnight. And he said, this is going to absolutely wreck the economy. And I'm like, great, thanks for that. Happy New Year to you too. And, you know, and then I'm like doing what any normal father-in-law would do. I'm fact-checking my son-in-law, right? I want to make sure this is a thing. And so I'm looking at this stuff, and it's like, you can't even really see it in the news. So everybody just, if you weren't anxious yet, you can get anxious now, because apparently the economy is going to be wrecked in the next couple of days. But this is kind of how I am. I think about the economy. I think about my kids. Some of you have grandkids. Some of you are going back to school now. Young people, you're going back to school. And there's every season of life, there's all these new things to be anxious about. And the disciples, this is kind of where they were. They weren't waiting for a new year, but they were apparently waiting for this new season, because Jesus is talking to them about leaving them. He's going to be leaving them. They still hadn't put it all together. But as he's sharing these things, he gives them three secrets for a fruitful life. And that's what we're going to look at today as we take a look at some of these passages from John chapter 15. We're going to extract these secrets for a fruitful life. We're going to try to apply what Jesus was saying to his disciples to our lives today as you look into this new season, into this new year. And I want to just tell you, I want to warn you that these three secrets are actually counterintuitive secrets. It's probably not even the right way to say it. It's not counterintuitive so much as it's counter-natural. Like it's going to go against your nature. So just as we do this, I want to encourage you. This isn't really so much a New Year's resolution sermon. I'm not a New Year's resolution guy. I've just never been into that. No judgment if that's what you're into. But this is really just more about how should we approach a new year? How should we think about a new year or a new season in our lives? And there are three things that kind of go against your nature. At least it goes against my nature. And so let's get into it. John chapter 15, verse 1, he says this. He's speaking to his disciples. This is after the Last Supper. He washes their feet, all this stuff that many of us know, some of these stories. And then he gives them this teaching. He says, I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so that they will produce even more. Now pause just for a second. I want you to think about this. Think about how the disciples may have reacted to this. Remember, I mean, if you go back and read this, they're asking him these questions like, why are you leaving us? Yeah, I mean, Jesus was just, he'd just been telling them, I'm about ready to go. They still hadn't put it all together. But they're asking questions like, why are you leaving us? Why can't we go with you? Like this is the anxiety that they have. Now, I want you to think about their questions. Why are you leaving us? Why can't we go with you? Their questions are all like focused on themselves. Their questions are all like internal. They're thinking about what Jesus is saying to them. They're thinking about these last 3 years with Jesus, and they're thinking about all of it from a kind of like a selfish perspective. It's almost like you hear shades of victim mentality in their questions. Why are you leaving us? You're leaving us. You're doing this to me. And what Jesus is doing, he's like, if you want to think about it in terms of like your cameras on your phones, is they're all taking selfies, and he's trying to get them to flip it around and look outward. He's basically saying to them, look, everything he's saying here is produce fruit. Produce fruit. Produce fruit. I want you to produce fruit. So he's flipping the camera around. And here's the first secret. New Year's secret number one, we're going to call it. Envision yourself as a producer, not a consumer. Now, maybe you don't know those terms, but I love these terms. A consumer is what we've all kind of been doing at Christmas time. You consume things. You eat a lot of food. You take stuff in. That's a consumer. A producer is someone who puts stuff out. You're productive. You're not just all about consuming. It's not just all about what can I get? What can I get from this new year? Like the disciples were thinking, what can I get from you, my relationship with you, Jesus, what can I get? And now they're thinking they're going to lose stuff when he goes away. And he's like, no, you're not going to lose stuff. It's just now you can be producers. Now you can start looking outward. See, for 3 years, Jesus was looking outward to them and modeling for them how to be about other people. And they were just learning and taking it all in this whole time, right? They're just consuming all this from Jesus. And he's finally like saying to them, this isn't how it's going to be for the rest of your life. Jesus only gave them 3 years, and then he set them loose to go be the producers. And so to me, the trick, this to me is such an important lesson is, secret number one is, it's so not natural, is don't think about this next year with what you can get out of it. Think about this next year with how can you serve? One of the things that we've challenged you guys met him. He preached here at the Syracuse campus. Some of the other campuses haven't heard him preach yet, but Pastor Brock, our pastoral intern, one of the things that I've really been teaching him is these important four words. Is how can I help? I said, look, if you're going to be a pastor here, Brock, I want you to learn those four words. How can I help? Wherever, any campus you go to, you show up there and you go to the kids' church desk, you go to the connections admin or the campus pastor, and I want you to say, how can I help? It's so counterintuitive, right, for us to ask those four words. We usually say, what can I get? And this is what the disciples are doing. What can I get out of you, Jesus? And they're getting all this, they're getting this fame and recognition. They're getting purpose in life. They're getting all this knowledge and information. And now Jesus is like, I'm about ready to peace out. And they're like, what? What can I get? What can I get? And he's trying to get them to flip that around and think, how can I serve? That's why just a couple chapters earlier, just a few moments earlier, actually in time, in real time, a couple chapters earlier, Jesus literally, the thing he did is he gathers them for their last supper, and then he puts a towel around his waist, and then he washes their feet. Every single one of them, he washes their feet. Because he's trying to model for them this secret. Don't be a consumer, be a producer. So in your home, what does that mean? Husbands, ask yourself, how can I help? How can I serve my wife and kids this year? I mean, that's a revolution. If you've never thought about it like that, that is a revolutionary question for you to ask. How can I serve my wife? How can I help my wife this year? How can I serve my kids this year? How can I love my kids this year? Maybe here at church, at Syracuse or Riverdale or Brigham City. The question is, what team can I join this year? Where can I serve this year to make, I mean, over 4,500 people came on Christmas Eve. That's incredible. Like, they're going to be hopefully coming back. Some of you maybe are already coming back. They're going to be coming back and saying, all right, I'm going to give this Ecclesiastes series a new try. So this is probably more important than ever to make sure we have people in kids' church serving their kids and clean teams and greeters and ushers and all this stuff. How can I help? And of course, the biggest thing, and this is really what Jesus was talking about here, is becoming a disciple maker. I mean, really what Jesus is saying here is, I don't want a bunch of consumer Christians, which is the American way of Christianity. Everyone just goes to church, gets a good sermon, has some coffee, and then goes home and doesn't think much about it. That's, I mean, nothing against our coffee. Like, thank you to our coffee teams. But that's not what Jesus envisions for us. He wants, if you're a follower of Jesus, he wants you to be a producer, not a consumer. He doesn't want you to just take. He wants you to give. And the way we do that, again, is by discipling people, walking with people, and helping them pursue God. That's our discipleship model that we have. So some of you are like, you know, you've heard about this, you're a Christian already, but you've never discipled anyone. Maybe 2026 is going to be your year to be a disciple maker. Talk to your campus pastor about that and get in the game. Here's what he goes on. Let's keep reading for some more insights from Jesus. John 15:4, he says this, remain in me, and I will remain in you, for a branch cannot produce fruit if it's severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. I want you to notice something here. He's still talking about being a producer. He hasn't gotten off of this theme. He's probably getting weird looks from them, like, what are you talking about this for? This isn't what we want from you. We're asking for something else, but he's giving them what they need to hear. And he hasn't gone off this theme. He's still talking about being a producer, but now we're going to see the second secret for the new year, the secret to being a producer. And again, it's counterintuitive. It's counternatural. It goes against your nature. I think if you guys are in the workplace, you might have gone through some workplace seminars over this last year where people come in and they probably use this imagery of being a machine and being fine-tuned. You got to learn some atomic habits and you've got to dig deep into your own reserves and you got to figure out what your inner drive is. And this is kind of how the world approaches this kind of stuff, productivity in the workplace, right? But Jesus uses a completely different metaphor. He uses a vine and branches. I want you to think about that. He doesn't use a machine with gears. He uses a vine and branches. And the whole idea is it's organic. It's simple. And think about what a branch has to do to produce. What does a branch have to do to produce fruit? It just needs to be connected to the vine. That's it. And so that's the secret. Secret number two. Master the art of being with Jesus. This is the the hardest one for me. I'm just going to confess, this is the hardest one for me. Because I'm kind of a doer. I'm kind of a type A personality guy. I strive. And I've, much of my Christian life, I've just tried to do. And what Jesus is saying is, if you want to be a producer, you need to be, not do. You need to learn to be with Jesus. He's using this theme and he's saying, I want you to learn to, now the fancy word, like in the King James Version, the word is abide, abide. You need to abide. He says in the NLT, he says, remain in me. But the fancy word is to abide. And man, do I hate that word. I hate that word. Those of you who are doers hate the word abide. Because when you abide, you're just with. And it's, for some of us, it is so hard just to be with. It's so hard for us to be present. We just want to work and produce. This is the counter natural thing for me is the first one I get. Yeah, I want to be a producer, not a consumer. But then he says, here's how you do it. Stop working. How does that work? I don't understand that. How does it work that I produce without working? That doesn't make any sense to me. But this is what Jesus is trying to teach them. He says, you need to stay connected to me. And if you stay connected to me, you're going to produce things. In my life, in my marriage, my kids would call my home office. They called it. I learned this later on in life, by the way. A few years ago at Christmas time, one of our traditions is we sit around and we share one thing that we've learned from the year. It's just really a sweet time. I love it. And except for a few years ago, I hated it because my kids, my son in particular, just randomly brought up this my office when he was younger and how I would go back into the office and they called it the black hole. Because when I would go back into my office, like I'd be gone for hours. And I would, a lot of times I'd come out, Tracy would be like, my wife, she'd be like, hey, it's dinner time. So I'd finally come out for dinner and I'd sit there and my head was still in the office, but my body was there around the table. Some of you know what I'm talking about. And I appreciate this about my wife, Tracy. I married a woman who's a counselor, so she's not afraid to tell me what she's thinking. Thank Jesus for that. That's good. I'd rather have that than not know what she's thinking. But she'd be like, hey, where are you right now? I need you to be here. I need you to be present. And this is what Jesus is saying. He's saying, I just need you to be present. It's crazy. It's not about striving or working. It's about just being present. Learning to master the art of being with Jesus. And I know some of you are like, I'm new to this. I don't even know what that means. So I'm going to give you a few tips. Some of you who've been around a long time, these tips are going to be really good for you as well, because I'm not going to give you the normal tips that you would expect. I'm going to give you the being with disciplines. There's three S's, three disciplines that I had to learn that went against everything in my nature. The spiritual disciplines like reading your Bible, I love that. Even fasting, I'm great with fasting because it's a thing I can do. I can discipline my body to do it. I feel like I'm doing something. I feel like I'm contributing, right? So those spiritual disciplines I was always good at. But these three S's were the hard ones for me, and I had to learn to be better at these, and maybe some of you can do this in the new year, the three S's. Solitude, getting alone. You know, we live in this culture where we're just bombarded all the time, especially with social media. The discipline of solitude just means get alone, practice getting alone, and that means getting rid of your phone, putting it aside, and just learn to be alone. You know, maybe for some of your moms are like, how in the world am I supposed to do that? You know, maybe it's during nap time. You're like, I'm gonna just do some solitude. Tracy was good at this when the kids were little. It was quiet time and the kids were like, I don't want quiet time. And Tracy said, I don't care because I do. So you're going to have quiet time. And then I get quiet time. And so solitude, number one, get alone. Number two, slowing. This was when I learned that this was a spiritual discipline. I was like, oh my gosh, this is so hard Slowing is literally like intentionally slowing yourself down. I had to learn this discipline a few years back when I all of a sudden started having anxiety. I had to learn to slow down. So for me, what that meant is if I was going out to a meeting, I would leave a little bit early and I would take the long route. Intentionally, the slow route. Oh my gosh, that was so hard for me because it wasn't efficient. And I'm an efficiency guy. I want my life to be efficient. And what Jesus is saying here to them is, be with. That's not very efficient. Relationships aren't very efficient. Some of you, this is what you need to learn for this new year. It's like, I need to just learn to be more present. And you can learn that with Jesus by slowing, take the long route. Or literally, there's a path that I walk near my house. And I literally, to practice slowing, I know this is gonna, you're gonna think I'm crazy. I literally walk as slow as I can. That is so hard for me because I wanna kind of go and move and check that off my list. But I literally stop. I say, I'm gonna intentionally slow down. That's the second S. And the third one is Sabbath. Now, Sabbath is technically Saturday. It literally means Saturday. For the Jews, the Sabbath was Saturday. But the Sabbath is just, it's more about a principle. It's about taking a day or part of a day to actually rest. Now, this was something that back in the Old Testament was like a gift to the people, that the God of Israel would give the people a Sabbath, because they lived in a culture where, especially in slavery, like you worked 7 days a week. You had no rights. Nobody cared about you. The concept of the Sabbath in the Old Testament is honestly like the world's first like workplace health program. That's what the Sabbath was. And some of you, you've never really tried that before. You feel like that's an old thing, but this is a great secret, is learning to take a Sabbath and slow down. And you can even practice solitude and slowing on your Sabbath. So these are these three disciplines that I've begun to incorporate in my life the last 5 years. It's been so helpful for me. And it's taught me to just be with Jesus, because I can't produce fruit if I try. I can only produce, this is what Jesus is saying, I can only produce fruit if I connect. If I'm with Jesus, then I can produce fruit. Try it. Number three, there's one more lesson. It comes from these next verses, verse 9. Jesus says this, I've loved you even as the Father's loved me, remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. So now Jesus is kind of getting to the mechanics of the thing. He's basically saying that like remaining and abiding isn't some mysterious experience like the mystics, or it's not like this rote tradition like the monks, or it's not even just necessarily a set of spiritual disciplines like the Methodists. It's actually remaining, learning to be with Jesus, remaining with Jesus, all comes down to, well, the word that Jesus uses is the word love. I'm gonna use a different word that maybe, because I think love we think of romantically, so I'm gonna use a different word. It's relationship. That's what he's saying. He's like, this whole thing comes down to relationship. And then he kind of explains that it's not this new development, that this relational dynamic has always been a part of Jesus' life, even before the disciples. The Bible says that the Trinity, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, has always existed, even before the world was created. The Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the Godhead, we call that, he has always existed in relationship with one another. So God has always been relational, I guess is the point. God has always been relational. Even before we came into the picture, God has always, the other way to say that is God has always been love. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, they have always been in relationship with each other, the three persons of the Trinity. And then he created heavens and the earth. He created humanity, and this whole human experiment came about. And then now here Jesus is about ready to go to the cross. And what he's saying to them, basically what he's saying to them is, I'm inviting you into this. I want you to think about that. Jesus is saying, I don't think the disciples fully understand this or can even fully appreciate what he's saying. But what he's saying is, I'm inviting you guys, my disciples, into this relationship that I have always had with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. You get to be invited into this relationship with me. And what he's saying is the key to this relationship is obedience. Like on a practical level, the way that healthy relationships work is submission or obedience. And Jesus is kind of, if you read more about this, read this in John 15, you'll see it if you dig a little bit deeper. But basically Jesus was saying, I've been modeling this to you all along. I've been obedient to the Father. The Father wants me to go to the cross and he's about ready to go to the cross. Remember, he goes to the garden and he's like, I don't want to do this, but your will, not mine, right? So Jesus is modeling this obedience with the Father. But what he's saying to the disciples is, I'm inviting you into this relationship. And one of the marks of this relationship is obedience. But here's the point. Here's the secret. What he's saying is let obedience flow from relationship. And again, this is a hard one. This is like the second secret. It's so hard for me to just be connected because I want to do. And for me, it's really easy for me to obey out of my willpower. But what Jesus is saying, I want you to obey out of relationship. And I don't know if I can fully explain this to you because I don't know that I fully understand this myself, but let me try. I think the best example of this is a marriage. In a marriage, if I obeyed my wife when she wanted me to do something, if I obeyed my wife out of duty, she can tell. When my obedience to her is out of duty, she can kind of tell. And for all of you wives listening, you know, like that's just not as sexy. That's not as helpful. It's still better than disobeying, right? But it's not the same when I obey out of duty to her, out of a requirement, as it is when I obey because I love her. My obedience to her comes out of this relationship with her rather than coming out of duty. Duty's not bad, but relationship is better. I mean, you can see this with your kids too. Kids, when you obey your parents and then you're like stomping and, you know, doing all, but you're still obeying, but you're obeying because you were told to, you're obeying from your willpower. That is a completely different experience than when you obey them because you love them. And your love for them is what motivates you and inspires you to be obedient. In fact, even to be proactively obedient in some cases. You already know what they're thinking, right? You already know that they want you to clean the room, dang it. And so you do it before they even ask. That's obedience out of relationship. And this is this third secret, is that this obedience flows out of this abiding, connected relationship with Jesus. And so all of this then finishes with the kind of the why. Why is Jesus saying this stuff? Why is he talking about fruit, producing fruit and staying connected to the vine and being obedient, flowing out of love? The why comes in this final verse, verse 11. This is our last verse for today. He says this. This is a great verse to finish 2025 off with. He says, I have told you these things so that you would be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. And so it turns out that the reason he's telling them to be producers, not consumers, is because it's actually more joyful to give than to receive. He's telling them to be connected to him. Connected, the vine and the branches. He's telling them to be connected because being connected is actually going to produce more joy in your life than being disconnected and doing the stuff you thought was going to bring joy in your life. He's telling them to be obedient because you're connected, because actually being obedient brings you more joy in your life. You see how this is not, this is like more than counterintuitive. This is counternatural. It goes against your nature, but it turns out that if you'll walk in these things, you'll be shocked to have more joy when you do it. And this is the challenge that Jesus gave his disciples as he was getting ready to go to the cross. And this is the challenge that I want to give all of you today as we look into our new season. Let's do these things and let's see if God, if Jesus comes through, which I know that he will, if it produces more joy in our lives when we do it. Let's pray together. Father God, I pray that you would help us to internalize some of these things that you said to your disciples 2,000 years ago. When they were anxious thinking about this new season, they had all kinds of other questions on their minds. But you wanted to show them a better way. This isn't about resolutions, but it's about learning to walk in your way so that we can have joy. And God, I know that there are husbands here and wives, and there are young people here. There are singles here who look at the new year, and there are dozens of reasons to be anxious and worried and concerned. And God, I pray that you would help us to go against our natural instincts, and that you would help us to internalize some of these secrets. And God, I pray that the result of that in all of our lives and in our families, in our communities, in this church, at our campuses, that the result of that would be joy. And we'll give you all the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen.